When you come to your wit's end, have you ever come to your wit's end? Felt like you just went about as far as you could go. Well, that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning, the next few minutes. I promise you I won't keep you too awful long. It might seem like an awful stretch, but hopefully it won't be just terrible. But we're going to read out of Colossians, the third chapter, here in a little while. And so if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to there and be getting ready. But we're going to speak about when you come to your wit's end. And I want to say again, as you're turning there, we're glad to have all of you today with us. And I know we don't have a great big crowd, and that's okay. A lot of people went other places, and things are going on. And it's just a different time this year than what we've had in the past. But we're here to worship the Lord, to learn about His Word, and just celebrate Mothers today and Mother's Day. Rita Kramer has 8 children. She recently wrote a book, and in that book, she describes a day in the life of a mother. She wrote this several years ago, actually. It says, "Hey, Mom, Rory's playing in the toilet again. Mom, Todd said if I don't find his fish hooks, he's going to dump water on my bed. Mom, Josh is eating a big spoonful of something brown. It smells like peanut butter. He's sitting on your bed. He's got some of it on your pillow, too, I think. Oh, by the way, Mom, Uncle Bob called while you were in town. He said they want to come down for the weekend. He said they were all packed up and would be coming as soon as they got all the kids stuffed in the station wagon." Rita Kramer then informs us that it's only 10 a.m. on Saturday morning. So a lot's going on and a big weekend. I've never been a mother, but a lot of you have. So I don't necessarily know everything that you're going through as a mother. But whether you've got kids in your home now or they've grown and moved away, you know that sometimes being a mother can drive you to your wit's end. Can it not? Some of you still dealing with married children and unmarried children and this child and that child. And I can say on behalf of my wife that we've been blessed. We've been blessed. Even after, actually, because Stephen coming to the family, we've really been blessed. Just a side note, put this in parenthesis. Melissa stayed at home till she was almost 30. Well, it seemed like almost, it wasn't that long, was it? It seemed like it. And you have an adult child living in your house, and they become very independent. So when she found Stephen Rice and she said she's getting married, I did several happy dances. Finally going to get rid of her. And Stephen, I appreciate the dowry, by the way, that you paid for her. Actually, I gave it to him and said, "Give it back to him and we'll pretend that I did it, not you. Or you did it, not me." But I'm just kidding around. But hey, and I'm kidding about Melissa too. But our family expanded 3 times and then expanded 6 more times. And, you know, we have a large extended family, 6 grandchildren. And 2 son-in-laws and a daughter-in-law. And I couldn't ask for a better group of people to be in my life. And I hope you feel that way about your family. But even in all that, at times, my wife's been at her wit's end. We have, because it's part of life, part of growing up and raising children. So anyway, the Bible is full of pictures of women or mothers who have literally come to their wit's end. So let's look at just a few moments at some of them before we get into our text today. We meet our first mother in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Her name was Eve. Now, I want you to think back to a time right after Eve and Adam had partaken of the fruit that God had forbidden them to partake of. God came down to the Garden of Eden. Most of you know this story, and asked Adam if he'd partaken of the fruit. And in Genesis 3:12, we find that the man said, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate it." That's the first instance of somebody getting thrown under the bus, and there wasn't even a bus yet. "The woman you gave me." Well, he had a free choice. He heard the same instructions from God that she heard. He knew he wasn't supposed to eat that particular fruit. He knew that. But yet, as soon as he was accused, he blamed his wife. Can you imagine how it must have felt to Eve to overhear her husband tell God that although they had both rebelled, that it was all her fault? It's Eve's fault that we went against your sovereignty and against your authority. It's not my fault. It's the woman's fault. Have you gentlemen ever been guilty of doing that? I need to ask for silence when I ask these type questions. I don't want to create a division in the home today. There's enough of that already. Anyway, no, we've all probably done things like that before. And can you imagine, gentlemen, when we do something like that to our wives, how it must make her feel? Adam blamed Eve for the whole thing. She's sitting there listening to it. Hears him do this to her. Imagine what kind of self-esteem and warm feelings she had for Adam that day. She must have had a bunch of them, don't you think? No, I think she probably turned her back towards him that night. But now think about this. She had two sons. She loved both of them. Then one of them, Cain, killed the other, Abel. How could she deal with that sorrow? How could she forgive one son who had killed the other son? Can you imagine how much of how that must have made her feel? She loved both of them boys equally. You mothers know how that is. You parents, we're all parents. We know how that is. You love all your children the same. You really do. I know some of them, you know, say you have favorites. And sometimes you might have favorites. It depends on what day of the week it is and what that child's done to you that day. But really, you don't have favorites. You love them all. In spite of what they do, you love them. So she loved Cain, although he'd killed Adam. But the Bible, I mean, Abel killed him. She probably wanted him to get rid of the husband a time or two. Probably went to him and say, what could you do about your dad, you know? But she didn't. I made that up. Since I made a boo-boo, my wife caught it. She corrected me. I'm a blessed man, aren't I? How could she do that? But you know what? The Bible makes it very clear that this murder was a result of the sin that had entered the world through pride, rebellion, and greed. And who had created that? We won't go there. Adam and Eve had created that monster. Boy, I could take that a long ways right there, couldn't I? But I'm not. I'm going to move on. Because every once in a while, we meet some monsters that the parents could have done something about if they just would have. And we need to meet this other mother in Genesis 21, who is also at her wit's end. Her name is Hagar, the surrogate mother who took the place of Sarah in bearing a child for Abraham. After Sarah had her baby, she didn't want Hagar and her child Ishmael to hang around any longer. Can you imagine that? She was drafted to have this child, and once she had this child, now you're going to be alienated and be sent away. And she bid Abraham to send them away, and he did. He sent them off. Hagar left her home she had known with her son and traveled in the middle of a burning desert south of Beersheba, into the wilderness of Judea. Here she is. She's ran out of water. She's ran out of food. She figures they're going to die. She puts her child under a bush and turns her back on him because she couldn't bear to see Ishmael die there in the desert. The bread was gone. The water skin was empty. So she put him under a bush, said he's just going to die, and I can't bear to watch it. And so she sat down and began to wait for their death. Then Genesis 21:17 says, and gives words of hope when we read that God heard the boy crying. And then verse 18 in Genesis 21, we find that God spoke through an angel to Hagar saying, lift up the boy and take him by the hand, and I'm going to make a great nation out of him. Can you imagine how she must have felt out there? Have you ever felt desperation over a situation you found yourself in? Am I the only one that's felt that? Have you ever been to a place you just didn't know what to do? I've never been in a desert with no food and no water. But I felt desperate about things before. She must have been at her wit's end. What am I going to do? I'm just going to die. There's no hope for me. But God came through. And I'm convinced that God is calling to us to be voices of hope to the world today. We are to say to the mothers of the world, God has heard the cry of your babies. Don't give up. Don't abandon Him. Look, there is a well. There is food. There is living water and the bread of life. Church, there is. We need to let people know that. There are people who are desperate today, just as desperate as this lady was. Just as desperate as Hagar. No hope. And we need to give them hope. And that's Jesus, the living water and the bread of life. We can go a few pages through the Bible in the book of Exodus, and we find another mother who's at her wit's end. In Exodus chapter 2, there was deep concern and anxiety written across her face. She has a tremendous problem. The children of her people are being killed, being thrown into the Nile by a cruel and oppressive government. Y'all remember the story. She has a child now that's 3 months old who can be hidden no longer. She has been hiding her child for 2 months, 3 months. She's working on a little basket made of bulrushes. She daubs it with tar and pitch. She puts it down among the reeds early in the morning at the river's edge. The baby's sister watches over him in a distance. You know the story. You know how that the Pharaoh's daughter came down to the bathe in the river and saw the little basket floating in the reeds. She had one of her maids go and get the child. And Moses then grew up in Pharaoh's house. Can you imagine how his mother must have felt to have to put her child out in the middle of a river, out in the edge of a river in bulrushes, hiding him because she knew he was going to die? But it changed. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. He grew up in luxury and splendor of the greatest empire of the world. But from his mother, whom Pharaoh's daughter hired to nurse the baby, he learned faith and his true identity with the people of God. She was hired to raise her own child. And while she did that, she instilled in him the values of the true living God and the principles that God had placed in her that she had learned from her parents. When it came time for Moses to make a decision, he turned his back upon wealth and power and the ease of Egypt and cast his lot with the oppressed people of the Hebrews. He went with those. You know the story, the rest of the story. You cannot explain, however, Moses or understand the contributions of his life apart from the story of his mother who had came to her wit's end and refused to give up. Because you know, that's the only one you read about that hid their baby in the bulrushes. The only one we read about that raised up to lead an army of God and lead the people of God out of Egypt's bondage. That was why he was born for. There may have been 3 or 4 others that God may have raised up, but they were killed because their mothers, when they came to their wit's end, gave in to the oppressing government and let their babies be killed. But this mother was different. Aren't you glad for her? She kept her faith and used her creative imagination to save her son. She taught her child and even got paid for doing it. The New Testament begins with a mother who had come to her wit's end. Her name was Mary. She had given birth, and as she and Joseph traveled 70 miles from Nazareth, she was to give birth, I should say, and as her and Joseph, her husband, traveled 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to register for the Roman census. How do you think Mary felt when she saw Joseph coming back, shaking his head and saying, there's no more room at the inn. There's no place for us to stay. How do you think she must have felt when she was led to a stable where the animals were kept, where she knew her first child would be born? How do you think she must have felt? How many of you ladies would like to have to go out in the sticks here and have a baby? No, we got modern science and all the tools that they have, pain management, everything. But she didn't have all that. She had her baby in a stable. Little animals watching. How do you think she must have felt even after that baby was born and they had to flee to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod? This little baby in her arms, and they had to load up, pack up in the middle of the night and run because Herod was furious and killing all the babies. How do you think she must have felt the day that her and Joseph traveled all day long thinking Jesus was with them only to discover that he was nowhere to be found? Can you imagine how she must have felt when they camped out that night and her little boy was gone? I know I felt desperate before. One time several years back, I was hauling hay, and we was up in a hay field in eastern Oklahoma, and there's a whole bunch of hay stacked out there, and they weren't round bales at the time. There's long stacks of small square bales, probably 10 of them. And there's one running this way and others up against it, and there's a pond off down here about 300 yards, and we were there, and I was loading hay, and I took the family with me, Denny and Melissa and my wife, and they'd all went up there to help me. They wasn't going to help me. They just rode up there with me and was going to load and come home. And all of a sudden, we couldn't find Denny. He was about 4 or 5 years old, maybe 6. I don't think he's past 6. We couldn't find him. Now, listen, there's a pond about 300 yards down here, or 300, not very far down here. I forget exactly. We can't find him anywhere. My wife was desperate. I'm trying to load a load of hay. I said, woman, get out here. Leave me alone. I got to get this loaded. But Denny's missing. I'm coming down. I'm off my trailer. Let's find him. Where's my boy? We looked and we looked. We didn't think we were going to find him. There's a pond down there. That's where we was getting ready to head, was to the pond. We was actually heading to the pond because we figured we were going to find him down there drowned. And that little wart had found a hole. With them haystack, one long haystack that way, and the mother's running, he'd found a hole in between them haystacks. And as I was heading to that pond, I seen his little head stick out and jerk back in. His pants didn't cool off till we got home. No, I'm kidding. We didn't spank him. We were so glad that he wasn't in that pond drowned, that he got away with that prank. It was a pretty good one, by the way. I was kind of proud of him, but I couldn't let him know it. You're good at hiding, aren't you, son? We were scared, and my wife was at her wits' end. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt when she thought her son would be taken from her, and if she didn't run and hide in Egypt, that he would die? That Herod was going to kill him, so they're traveling to get away from Herod. But then there's the cross. We find Mary at the foot of the cross, desperate, had to be at her wits' end, her son, her firstborn, is going to die, and she watched him die. But she witnessed the resurrection. She knew what it was to weep, and she knew what it was to rejoice. She knew what it was to have her heart torn and then have her heart healed. When you come to your wits' end, what do you do? And we're going to try to find an answer in Colossians, the 3rd chapter this morning. Maybe we can find some answers. And although these words of encouragement apply to Christians generally, this morning let's try to, I'm going to do my best to apply them to mothers. So let's read Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Start with verse 15, and we'll read through about verse 20. Are you ready? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Father God, this morning, as we continue this word, I pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart and help us, Lord, to understand what you would say to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a word for mothers this morning, and I hope I can get it across in a way that was understandable, in a way that will help you a little bit and help you appreciate your mothers even more. In verse 15, we read, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ give you inner guidance to your, in keeping priorities straight and giving you the wisdom that you need. I don't know how people make it without the wisdom of God. But here he's saying, let the peace of God rule your hearts. If you'll do that, he'll set your priorities straight. He'll help you by giving you the wisdom that you need, ladies, to raise your family, to even be able to submit to your husband in a way that you ought to submit. He'll help you hold on to your faith. I think today there's a lot of people that have given up on God. They've lost the faith. But if you'll follow the scripture and do what the word of God says, I believe that it will build your faith and you'll be able to hold on to your faith and believe God for all things, even when you have come to what might be or what you think is your wit's end. It looks like there's no hope left and everything's lost. I believe if you'll get into scripture and read scripture and follow what it says, I believe you'll find out that God will always keep you and God will always sustain you. God will always give you the wisdom and the hope and the help that you need. I believe that with all of my heart, not just for ladies, but for all of us today, if we allow the peace of God to rule our hearts. We need to trust God. Let the power of God give you the strength that you need. Let the peace of God give you the serenity that you need. People don't follow God the way they should, and so the peace of God does not rule their hearts. And I'm going to tell you, without Christ, there's really no real peace. You may have a portion of peace, may feel like you have peace, but without God, you really don't have peace. So we need to learn to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Second, in verse 16 we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Each day, hear the word of Jesus Christ. And that goes further than just trying to sit down and meditate a little bit and say, Lord, what you going to say to me? Too many people probably trying to just to hear from God and listen, have a voice of God just speak silent, just silently into your ear or into your heart. Oh, that was God spoke to me today. Well, I want to tell you something. Can I just hold up this New King James Version of Bible right here? You need to read that word for yourself and quit listening, waiting for a word from the Lord when God's already given you a 66 books of His words that will sustain and keep you and help you and hold you and give you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. Quit waiting on somebody to come your way and give you a word that you need when God's already given you every word that you possibly need. I'm not saying that people shouldn't encourage you and you shouldn't need encouragement from people, but I'm saying there's times that you're going to be at your wit's end and there's not going to be anybody that can tell you or give you the advice or that you need, and certainly nobody can give you the strength that you need to be able to accomplish all that God has placed in your life to accomplish. Read the book. There's a lot of self-help books out there about how to be a good wife and to be a good mother and to how to pray and how to do this and how to do that. Well, I'm going to tell you something, church. We got 66 books all wrapped in one called the Bible that'll give you everything you need. Give you all the advice you need. Why do you think they keep writing books? Because people ain't getting it. And why aren't people getting it? Because they ain't reading the book. So they keep writing self-help books, paying hundreds of dollars an hour just to listen, have somebody listen to you say, well, come back for another session. I don't have an answer yet. I got in the wrong business. I counsel people, they don't pay me. I could be charging them and say, come back next week. We'll charge you again. I'll have an answer eventually. When I get to... I'm just messing with you. I'm sorry. I do that sometime. The book, the Word of God. It's what you need. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How's it going to be like that? Well, I'm going to tell you some words that you can listen to. It'll help you a little bit today. What kind of words you need to hear from Jesus? Well, first off, you probably need to hear your sins are forgiven. When you don't know anything, sis, if your sins are forgiven. Listen to what else he says. I'm with you always. He says, don't be afraid, only believe. It's all in the Word. According to your faith, be it done unto you. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't be anxious for your life. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. I just read that. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. That's some words that you can get from the Lord. You get down today and you don't know what to do. I tell you, I found out that if I start singing a spiritual song, it just does something. Burdens are lifted. Things look different. We begin to sing. Well, I can't sing. It don't matter whether you can sing or not. Sing. You know, you may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but sing. Sing. It'll make a difference in your life. It'll change your situation. It may not change the situation, but you'll see it differently. And you'll be able to handle it better. Come on now. So really it changes your situation because you see it from God's point of view. And you see it with hope, knowing it helps on the way. You need to learn to praise Him in the midst of all your frustrations and find it, and there you'll find a flow of joy from the inner depths that's absolutely amazing and beautiful. Preacher, you do that? Oh yeah. Oh yeah, I sing. I get to sing in Henson songs and I might sing a Goodman's. Well, that's old stuff. It don't matter. I sing some new stuff too every once in a while. There's a new song out by, I don't know who it's out by. It's called Even If. I mean, what song is it? Christina's not in here to help me. There you go. Mercy me. Even If. That's a great song, isn't it? It's a great song. I listen to all that stuff. I like gospel music. It don't matter what genre it is. I like gospel music. And it does something to me. It does something for me. And it helps me know that God is God. And there's another word for the mothers today in all of this. Dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. And you need to understand that your life is incredibly important. You are very important to your family. Important to your husband. You're important. Some of you work outside the home. You're important. There it's your job. But I want to just say today, one of the most incredible jobs a woman can do is to be a mother and take care of her home. Many of you have had that work outside the home, but I tell you what, it's not something to look down on if you're a stay-at-home mom. We've minimized their importance too long. A stay-at-home mom's very important. It's very important. I'm thankful that mom got to stay home with us quite a bit. She had to work out quite a bit also. My wife's got to stay home for our children a lot. She worked out some, but she works harder than anybody that I know, except maybe Sister Carol. One of them's first and one of them's second. I just can't decide which. Hard-working people. Hard-working. Don't put yourself down, ladies. You're important. Gentlemen, don't put them down. They're important. Don't say what you're doing doesn't matter, because it does. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Let the world know that I'm important. I'm not saying being braggadocious about it, but I'm saying that what you do is important. Don't let anybody minimize your importance as a lady and as a mother. You're important. Paul says in verse 17, and let's read it. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Your work should be an offering of gratitude and praise. Your life should be. Your work as a mother, your role as a friend or encourager of a child or of young children is far more important than you realize. Us dads sometimes are not quite as, well, we're harder than moms are most of the time. My kids probably couldn't have made it but with their mom behind them, encouraging them. When I got mad at them or harsh with them, he didn't mean it. Well, yeah, I did. But she has softened it up. My wife's always been that. She's always been an interceder. So most of you women are trying to work it out, calm it down, and you know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's important. Men are probably a little more harsh, a little hard sometimes, gruff, rough around the edges. Don't mean to be, just are. Love our kids, but want them to straighten up and act right. Amen. But Mama, she can do it, and they think she's loving on them. I won't tell any stories today. I'll leave that alone. Now a word to husbands and children the last few minutes. I'm not going to beat you down too bad, men. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. This word for love here is used means unconditional, non-judgmental, sacrificial love. We need to love our wives that way, folks, men. Unconditional, non-judgmental, and sacrificial. Just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in Ephesians, it says. There's a specific warning here about harshness, which doesn't just mean physical brutality, but also a cold, judgmental attitude. Don't be so judgmental towards your wives, men. Love them sacrificially, non-judgmental and unconditional. Our wives are to be given kindness and understanding, acceptance, not harshness. One deal here says we should dwell, let me read right here, do not be bitter, it said for them. It's better translated might mean stop being bitter or don't have the habit of being bitter. Don't be harsh or angrily resentful towards your wives. There's a lot of men are. A lot of men treat their wives kind of ugly all day long and expect them to submit physically to them at night. Come on now. You know it's true. Too many husbands have abdicated also all their spiritual responsibilities to their wives. They no longer take responsibilities in the home. But the New Testament is telling us to take responsibility, folks. Men, for your homes. Help out. Be around. Do you know marriage is not 50-50? Divorce is 50-50. Marriage is 100% on both sides' part. 100%. We're not going to divide up the duties. It's 100% giving all I've got to the marriage. But too many husbands have abdicated their spiritual responsibilities. They leave family devotions up to the wife, and if she doesn't lead them, they don't have one. The kids go to church and Sunday school only if the mother insists. The sad thing of that, a lot of mothers don't even insist on it anymore. Too many men oftentimes think that church is for women and children. It's not. It's for real men. Real men serve Jesus. Real men go to church. Real men lead their family spiritually. You might be able to hunt, and you might be able to fish, and you might be able to shoot better than anybody. But if you don't lead your children to the house of the Lord, you've missed the mark. You've missed it. If you're not leading your family spiritually, nothing wrong with hunting and fishing and shooting guns and riding four-wheelers and doing all that. Nothing wrong with that stuff, but lead your family spiritually. Come on now. Don't get quiet on me. You see, a man should take his God-given role as spiritual leader of the household and not chuck it out the window. Too many have. Many mothers are at their wits' end because they want their husbands to lead the family into Christian growth and maturity, but their husbands are too lazy or disinterested to be real biblical men. The biblical expectation is that the husband will assume the spiritual leadership in his home, and if any of us aren't taking this role seriously, we are not only letting our wives down, but we're letting God down. God gave that spiritual leadership role to the men. Let's let that sink in for a little bit. Too many men have given up that role. Now a word to the young people, to you children. And I didn't think I could take this whole 45 minutes, but verse 20 says, now listen up. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I was a kid once. It's a long time ago, I grant you that. But I wasn't always obedient in all things. I disappointed my folks sometime. And I am a little bit sad because of that. I wish I'd been a better child. I survived it and they did too. But parents want respect from their children. When your parents, I'll tell you something, kids, your parents love you. Sometimes because they love you, they'll set limits. Don't argue about those limits. I wish I'd preach this to my kids a little more when they're still home. Don't argue about the limits. When your parents set expectations, do your best to meet those expectations. Why should you obey your parents in everything? One reason, because it pleases them. More importantly, as Paul points out, it pleases the Lord. If you're a young person who has given your life to Christ, then you are expected to be more than a son or a daughter. You are to live your life as a Christian. Now, in saying you obey them in everything, that doesn't mean if they want you to do something illegal, immoral, that you do it. You live in your life as a Christian. You don't do unethical, illegal, or immoral things because parents tell you to. But I'm talking about a parent that's leading their child right, putting expectations upon them, putting limitations upon them for their own good. You are to obey them. I'll tell you this, it'll turn out all right. I will give you one brief story. Back in, well, a long time ago, back when Mark was young even, I was invited to a dance at a guy's house. Gonna be all kinds of people. I was 14, 13 or 14, and I said, Mom, I want to go over to so-and-so's house. Can't go. Well, Mom, there ain't gonna be nothing. I didn't tell her it was a dance. I just want to go to the house. You can't go. She done heard stories. She knew what was going over there. Parents wasn't going to be home. Mom, I want to go to the house. It's having a big party and a dance. And she said, you can't go. I said, well, I'm going to go over here then. She said, well, okay, you can go there. I went to the house that had the party and the dance and the girls. Mostly the girls. Before I met my wife, by the way. I don't tell stories about things I did after I met my wife. I leave that alone. Before I met my wife, and I was at that house, and I was having a good time, and all of a sudden the door, I heard somebody knock on the door. There's a lot of people there, and I didn't pay no attention to it, just somebody else showing up, and I heard somebody go, Stone! Stone! What? Your mama's here! Oh God, where's the back door? And she didn't just wait at the door, she slung her open and come in there and say, where are you at, Dennis Roy? I'm right here, Mama. Well, I told you you couldn't come here. Get in the car. I don't even know if she put me in the car. She probably made me walk. She probably had a stick. I don't remember that part. I was traumatized. In front of all my friends, my mama shows up. Nobody else's mama showed up and drug them out, but mine did. Well, I tell you what it did. Taught me respect. Also taught me if you're going to do something, make darn sure your mama don't find out. Because she'll embarrass you. But I learned a lesson. Obey your parents. And I appreciate, I didn't learn my total lesson that night, by the way. I got in a little bit more trouble after that. Well, quite a bit. But I've learned to obey your parents because it pleases the Lord and it makes them happy. And it's a lot better life to have a happy parent than a disappointed parent or a mad parent. So we, as young people, you guys are expected to be a Christian, and you share, a Christian young man or woman shares in at least one responsibility with their mom and dad, and that's a responsibility to be obedient to Christ. And that responsibility involves being obedient to your parents. And the scripture bears it out. Be obedient to your parents. I found out a lot of the things that mom and dad said don't do. They told me not to do it because it was the best for me. Not because they didn't want me to have fun. Not because they didn't want me to have certain friends. But because they wanted me to be protected from some things that I would do that I shouldn't do that would bring damage to my life. They did it for my good. Not just so they could be them hard, mean parents. They did it for my good. They were better to me than the young man whose parents had left him home alone to have a party. They cared more about me than his parents did because they left him there to his own devices to do whatever he wanted to do while they were gone. So don't do that. So, in conclusion, 2 minutes. We need to recommit ourselves to support of our families as Christians. I don't need to tell you that families, both not Christian and non-Christian, are falling apart all around us. You know, the divorce rate in the church is as high as it is with those who are not Christian divorce rates, as high as non-Christian divorce rate. That should not be, but it is. We've got our priorities mixed up. There's no real long-term commitment anymore. We marry with the idea we can get out of the marriage at any time for any reason. We're not committed to real love. We need to recommit also ourselves to honoring the ones who are often the backbone that holds our families together. That's our mothers. They're oftentimes the backbone of the family. And mothers, when you come to your wits' end, never forget that God is always there, ready to supply you with everything you need to be a godly mother. That's it. I want my wife to come.